Grace to you and peace from God our Father, excuse me, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in the gospel lesson for today, you've now heard, if you looked at that section, it was a little chopped up from John chapter 9, right? It's a long section, 41 verses long. But if you heard it from the worship clip, you've heard most of this incredible narrative about Jesus' healing of the man born blind in John 9. I always invite you to take a look at the whole of John 9 sometime on your own. Now, as you heard that, I hope you caught Jesus saying in verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Ah, there it is. That's the I am statement that we want to focus on today. I am the light of the world. And not long after saying this, Jesus amazingly heals this blind man's eyes. In his book, God Came Near, Max Lucado wrote this a few years ago. He introduces to us a man by the name of Bob Edens. This is the way he tells the story. For 51 years, Bob Edens was blind. He couldn't see a thing. His world was a black hall of sights, sounds, and smells. He felt his way through decades of darkness, and then he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, Bob Edens had sight. He found it overwhelming. "I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow," he exclaimed. "I don't have the words. I am amazed by yellow. But red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You never know how wonderful everything is." Whew. Wow, you know, Bob Edens is right. And I admit, I often forget just how wonderful the gift of sight really is. So think about it for a moment. What must it have been like for someone who has spent a lifetime in darkness to then suddenly and really see, and to do it for the first time? Well, in many ways, this is how I imagine it must have been like when Jesus heals a man that's born blind. And all it took was a little spit, a little mud, and a little touch from Jesus, followed by a bath in the pool of Siloam, which, by the way, means scent. And remarkably, this man is now freed from his lifelong prison of visual impairment. Wow, this is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see, right? John says the blind man comes home seeing. John says that he himself is a disciple of Jesus. John says that the good news is what he was made to tell. And John says that he is nothing short of an eyewitness to this eye-opening miracle. Yet just as much as this is a feel-good event, clearly this is also way more than just a miracle story about a blind man that's gotten his sight back, right? I mean, this is amazing grace. Yes, by amazing grace he sees. Still, shouldn't we quickly get the sense that John is trying to do something more? I mean, he's trying to thread together chapter 7, 8, and 9. I invite you to take a look at these three chapters sometime. John 7, 8, and 9. After all, this title that we're talking about today, it appears in John chapter 8. And already in chapter 7, people are starting to ask the question, is this guy the Christ? By chapter 9, this event is so important that it takes up the whole of the chapter, 41 verses. And this is one of those sections, right, we talked about this last week, where Jesus makes a claim and then he validates it by doing a miracle. John 6, right? People are filled by bread, but it's a daily filling by amazing grace that Jesus is really after. He says, I'm not trying to fill your bellies with bread. I want you to be filled with the bread of life. As well, like many of the I Am statements of John, Jesus doesn't just make a claim here. Rather, he taps deep into the roots of the Old Testament. And when he does this, let's be honest, as sideline observers, because that's what we are, isn't there at least a small part of us that hopes that when Jesus does this, that the people would quickly get the fact that he's more than just, you know, I don't know, a moral exemplar or a mythic figure? Or, well, he's obviously more than just a run-of-the-mill rabbi, right? I mean, over 700 years before Jesus ever walked on the earth, Isaiah was given a vision of what the Messiah would look like. See, people, God's people were given clear clues about from the Word of God about what the Messiah was to be about, so that when he came, he would be unmistakable. And these prophecies appear all over Isaiah. Isaiah 35:5. When the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Isaiah 42:7. Isaiah says the Messiah comes to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Isaiah 61:1, and then later in Luke 4, Jesus speaks about the Messiah, the mission of the Messiah being this, that God the Father has sent him to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners. This is only really a fraction of the time that the Old Testament talks about this, and Isaiah. So honestly, shouldn't people have been able to put two and two together when Jesus makes a bold claim? I mean, here it comes, I am the light of the world, and then connects it with an act like this one in the present. Shouldn't the Pharisees have started to put two and two together? Shouldn't they have gotten that he was the Word of God made flesh? And shouldn't it boggle our minds and perhaps even humble us a bit that people like them just couldn't see, or maybe just wouldn't see, that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting so long to witness? The Messiah is standing right there in front of them, and they miss him completely. He is healing a blind man. Dripping with irony, right? He is healing a blind man right there, saying, I am the light of the world. And they just don't get it. And their refusal to see such things pretty much answers a question that they pose in verse 40, even before they ask it. But the question is worth taking note of. What's the question? Well, we're going to get back to that in just a little bit. But before we get too much farther, let's just make sure we get the whole of the story into us, huh? So, okay, John 9. There is this blind man. Okay, duh, right? There's this blind man. And by the way, he never asks for a miracle from Jesus. Did you notice that? He never asked for a miracle. For unlike many other times when Jesus is petitioned and in fact begged for a miracle, this man never asks for a miracle. However, he just happens to be hanging around, right? He becomes this object of a conversation with Jesus and his disciples. See, his disciples just happen to see this blind guy and they go, oh, hey, well, you know, hey, there's this blind guy here, Jesus. And they have this thought that comes into their mind, and it goes like this. Hey, Jesus, tell us, why was this man born blind? He must have committed some sort of sin to get this blindness. He, or maybe his parents, must have sinned, right? And to this question, Jesus gives quite an answer. Verse 3. It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And as you hear that again, don't you wonder yourself, how much do disciples get this? I mean, this man has blindness permitted by God because God knew that later he could display his work in his life so that possibly people could be moved from blindness to sight. And now I'm just not talking about physical blindness anymore. Does that knock you over? Does that knock you over? But we'll come back to that later too. So let's just make a long story short. Jesus heals the blind man. The blind man is put through this interrogation process by the Pharisees because of all things Jesus has done this miracle on the Sabbath day. And it sure seems like this has to be some kind of category of work. So they call the blind man in, and basically he tells them the story again and again, even under the hot lights of scrutiny of these so-called seers. "He healed me," he tells them. "Who healed you? What do you have to say about this man?" "I don't know. All I can tell you is, he must be a prophet." Well, frustrated, the Pharisees go and they try to put his parents through the same ringer, hoping that by doing so, they're able to, you know, figure out something to pin a charge to him in order to discredit Jesus. The parents, though, know the Pharisees are looking to throw somebody out of the synagogue for this. So the parents redirect them back to their son. Well, finally, after prolonged questioning, they excommunicate the formerly blind man because he won't denounce the miracle, yet seemingly pushed to the limit by these religious types. And near the end of the story, the former blind man gets a little cheeky, I guess, with these leaders. And in essence, he says in verse 27, "Why are you so concerned about this Jesus? Are you asking me all these questions because you want to become his disciples too?" Yikes. That's definitely the wrong thing to say to the Pharisees. So they respond harshly to him. They throw him out. At the end of the chapter, he appears back again with Jesus. After a bit of closing conversation, this once blind man, now healed, sees physically, but he also spiritually sees that Jesus is the Messiah. And catch this, as this event unfolds, the man's spiritual vision, I want you to get this, the man's spiritual vision continues to increase, and he learns, and he professes, and he's emboldened more and more about who Jesus is, being more and more convicted in his heart of who this Jesus really is, even before the leadership of this nation, while at the same time, his sight is increasing, the Pharisee's sight only degenerates more and more. His sight increases, the Pharisee's sight gets progressively darker and darker as they grope around for false charges, as they continue to run smack dab into the solid wall of answers of who Jesus is. Then finally, in verse 40, wham, there it is, the question, right? What are we blind to? And sadly, we are left to respond with nothing short of, yes. Yes, you are. Like so many that are around us today. Like so many in our world today. Like so many in our nation and community and schools and workplaces and perhaps in our own mirrors today. Jesus the Messiah is right there in front of you. Right there in front of us. And they just won't see him. We just will not see him. See, the irony is there is spiritual blindness all over John 9. And this subject seems clearly to be what we need to talk about today, for the reality of spiritual blindness is all around us and in us, and dare I say, so is the spiritual blindness of some religious types. And this is a blindness that Jesus wants to heal. He wants people to see. He wants us to see. So, as we bring this home to application, then, what are some things that we're supposed to pick up from John chapter 9? Well, here's just a few. Okay, here's just a few. First, spiritual sight, being able to spiritually see, requires God's first move, God's initiative. John 9, 35 to 37, we hear this conversation. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Well, the former blind man answers, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus says, "You have seen him, and he is, and it is he who is speaking to you." See, overcoming spiritual blindness is in God's hands. Overcoming spiritual blindness takes God's initiative. It takes God's movement in our lives. In other words, Jesus wants to heal our blindness. That's why he came. See, please remember that for the longest time, the disciples only saw Jesus as a great teacher. The Pharisees only saw him as a threat or a false prophet. The Sadducees saw him as a gear with a broken tooth. The Romans saw him as kind of a backwater nobody. The Jews saw him as a person drumming up false hopes. The Gentiles saw him as just another exclusive Messiah from an antiquated book. And an ordinary person, you know, a neighbor, a community member, they just saw him as a carpenter. I mean, that's Joseph and Mary's kid. Saul saw him as a liar. Timothy as a curiosity. Martha saw him as somebody that had probably had good intentions, but was keeping people from doing their work. And Pilate saw him as another pretender, a dealer of false hopes, drumming up riotous problems. And all this should simply lead us to the realization that if Jesus didn't take the initiative to heal their blindness, they would never see. They would never see who Jesus really is. And we're the same way. Romans 3. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, all together have become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. And then John 15, sober. You did not choose me, Jesus says, but I chose you. The point, of course, is, do you really see who Jesus is? Do you really see his death and resurrection for you? Do you perceive the enormity of his love and the depth of his forgiveness for you? Have you laid your eyes on the new life that lays before you? He's right here today. Folks, as Jesus illumined your darkness, brought you into light, the light and joy of his salvation. That's why he came. Jesus came to heal our blindness. Spiritual sight comes from God. Second, spiritual sight is able to recognize the movement of God. So now that we have this gift from God to be able to see, it helps us to wrap our heads around verse 3. See, did you notice that everybody here in John 9 seems to be blind to what God is doing? Everybody. Just as Bob Edens grew in his understanding and appreciation of the world as his sight strengthened, so too the blind man was the only one, nearly everybody, also is the one who grew in his vision. So not everybody was blind in John 9. The only one that could see was the blind man. In much the same way, we are meant, once we have this gift of sight, to see God in the great moments of our lives. But we're also meant to see him in the cancers and in the financial loss and in the death of our loved ones. Remember, God allowed this to happen in this blind man's life so that others would see the work of God unfold and then give him the glory. That should tell us that in the toughest moments of our lives, we need to start looking to see what God is doing. I mean, somebody once said, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God will allow us to go through some pretty tough times so that we will learn who he really is, what he's really about, and that he's the one that's really in control. So we know what he loves, and we know how much he loves us. Are you able to see that God is making sense out of even the toughest times in your lives? Third, spiritual sight results in seeing opportunities all around us. Now that we have this gift of sight, now that we're looking for these opportunities, it's about seeing them, it's about getting them. Jesus says in verses 4 to 5, we must work the works of him who sent me while this day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Please notice, if you will, that in this account to the disciples, the blind man at first, he's only an object of debate. Nothing more. He's somebody that they would have normally walked right by if they wouldn't have created a conversation around his plight. Yet, see, Jesus has come to be the light of the world so that we might be able to see the people that are all around us. Those that are hurting and in need, not just as conversation starters, but as people for which Jesus has died and risen again, people that he loves. And this sight reminds us that time is short. See, do you feel your life going by rather quickly? I was convicted of this the other day. I mean, have you ever looked at your kids and said, wow, how did my kids get to be 23, nearly 16, and 10? Well, perhaps I'm not seeing the eternal value of time before me. Sometimes I act as if I have all the time in the world. Why, I let basic opportunities to be a Christian man, or maybe in your case, a Christian woman, we miss these opportunities to be these things, be these people in our lives, or in our families, or in our workplaces, or in our churches, or in our cities. These opportunities to be Christian witnesses are passing us by. Do we understand the eternal value of time? The time that we've been given. See, Jesus has come to be our light so that we might see that there are so many in the world who are passing away into judgment without Christ. They're stuck in spiritual blindness, just like we once were, and are in real danger of daily darkness becoming eternally terminal. Without a doubt, there are many out there who have physical needs, and at times we're blessed to be able to serve them, right? We are. But may we also be given sight to see our communities and the spiritual longings that are out there as well. Like Bob Edens would remind us, right? Sight is this incredible gift. Sight is this incredible gift. And it's a gift of amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. But now I see. Dearest Jesus, help us to see once again that you are the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.